to the book of Zephaniah. You have to use the table of contents, that's okay. Zephaniah. We're looking at this one after the book of Nahum, even though it doesn't follow Nahum in the order in our English Bible. But we're looking at it next because he was a contemporary with Nahum. And so these two voices were speaking for God very close to the same time in Judah. Nahum, remember, was God's voice of judgment against Nineveh. And it was a great, I'm sure, encouragement to the people of Judah to hear God's judgment pronounced on their arch enemy, the capital city of Assyria. While Nahum was prophesying the doom of Nineveh, Zephaniah is calling Judah to repent and to put their trust in the Lord in light of the coming day of the Lord that is prophesied here. So as we look at Zephaniah's introduction in verse 1, we find out something about this prophet that is rather unique. The first verse says, "The word of the Lord that came to Zephaniah, the son of Cushi, the son of Gedaliah, the son of Amariah, the son of Hezekiah, in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah." So Zephaniah was of royal lineage. Interestingly, he was then, if we just count on our fingers, you know, the relations, he is the great-great-grandson of King Hezekiah, the godly king of Judah. Interesting that he could look back to his great-great-grandpa and look with thanksgiving to God on that man for his godliness and his stand for the Lord. And here now is this man, Zephaniah, about whom we know very little other than that he was related to Hezekiah and that he ministered during the days of Josiah. Josiah was the king of Judah from 640 to 609 B.C., and if you remember your Bible history, you know that in 606 B.C., Nebuchadnezzar launched his siege of Jerusalem and took the first set of captives away to Babylon. So it was only 3 years after the end of Josiah's reign that Nebuchadnezzar laid siege to Jerusalem, carried away captives, and he would have two more attacks in 597 and 586, and ultimately destroy the temple and the nation of Judah. And that was the end of the nation of Judah, end of the nation of Israel, until 1948. And that's something, until roughly, you know, this very recent time. So he prophesied in the days of Josiah, and I think it's helpful to go back a little bit to look at something about Josiah, which we've done before, but to do it again to help us to see the probable time when Zephaniah ministered in Judah. So it'd be helpful if we went back to 2 Chronicles chapter 34, and if you could keep something in that place, because we might go back to it a little bit later. 2 Chronicles, chapter 34, and if you have an extra piece of paper or a bookmark or something, if you could stick that in 2 Kings 22. These are two parallel passages, 2 Kings 22 and 2 Chronicles 34. So that will save us time flipping back and forth a little bit later. So find 2 Chronicles 34, then find 2 Kings 22. Put a piece of paper there, and we'll get over there just in a few minutes. Well, what do we learn about Josiah in 2 Chronicles 34? We know that he was 8 years old when he began to reign. And in verse 3, when he was 16 years old, or in his 8th year of reign, when he was yet a boy, he began to seek the God of David, his father. So as a 16-year-old boy, his attention is turning to the Lord, seeking God. In the 12th year, in verse 2, 2 Chronicles 34, 2, in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places, the Asherim, and the carved and the metal images. And they chopped down the altars of Baal in his presence, and he cut down the incense altars, etc., etc. He was beginning to eliminate idolatry and the idols in Judah. Now, what we find when we read Zephaniah is that the condition of Judah in the ministry of Zephaniah is that they are still idolatrous. They are still practicing idolatry. So you should have your finger in three places. This is going to be tough. 2 Kings 22, 2 Chronicles 34, and the book of Zephaniah. And if you could flip over to Zephaniah, you'll see in chapter 1, verse 4 and 5, that Judah, in the days of Zephaniah, is still practicing idolatry. So in verse 4, Zephaniah says, "I'll stretch out my hand against Judah and against all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and I will cut off from this place the remnant of Baal and the name of the idolatrous priests, along with the priests, those who bow down on the roofs to the host of the heavens, those who bow down and swear to the Lord and yet swear by Milcom." So they are very ecumenical there in Judah. Worship the Lord, worship Yahweh, also worshiped Milcom. So what I would gather just from comparing the statement about Josiah's purging in 2 Chronicles 34 and Zephaniah is apparently Zephaniah ministered or prophesied prior to the 12th year of Josiah. Josiah was eliminating the idols, chopping down the Asherim and tearing the altars down and so forth. But they're still active in Zephaniah's day. So I would suggest, and it looks like, that Zephaniah then ministered early in the reign of Josiah. And God may have used, though we don't know for sure, God may have used Zephaniah in the life of Josiah to encourage him to attack idolatry and to try to eliminate it from Judah. And I mentioned earlier that he was a contemporary of Nahum, so we have these two voices speaking for God in Judah at this time. I would probably title, if I had to pick a title, I guess, for Zephaniah, probably call it The Day of the Lord. It's mentioned three specific times in the book, and it's described in more detail, it seems like, than the other prophets. So Zephaniah is the prophet of the day of the Lord. I would divide the book simply by chapter. Chapter 1, I'll call it The Day of the Lord is Near and Severe. The Day of the Lord is Near and Severe. Look at these statements about God's judgment that is coming. And the judgment of God is stated as global and local. It's both global and it's going to be local. So let's begin in chapter 1 of Zephaniah and keep your finger back there in 2 Kings and Second Chronicles. All right, Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 2. Here's what God says through Zephaniah to Judah. I will utterly sweep away everything from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. I will sweep away man and beast. I'll sweep away the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea and the rubble with the wicked. I'll cut off mankind from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. What a terrifying message that this man brings to Judah. Here is the global aspect of the day of the Lord. It's going to encompass the earth. In verse 17, the global aspect is again mentioned. Zephaniah 1:17, I will bring distress on mankind so that they shall walk like the blind because they have sinned against the Lord. Their blood shall be poured out like dust and their flesh like dung. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them on the day of the wrath of the Lord. In the fire of his jealousy, all the earth shall be consumed. For a full and sudden end he will make of all the inhabitants of the earth. A global destruction from God on the earth. The day of the Lord is not a specific date on the calendar. It's a reference to a kind of time rather than a specific time. A kind of time. And the day of the Lord then is the intervention of God through judgment in the affairs of men. And sometimes the day of the Lord can be referring to a local event, such as when Babylon is destroyed or judged by God, according to Isaiah 13. It can refer to a local judgment on Jerusalem, like we'll find here in Zephaniah. Or it can refer to a global destruction from God. In the book of 2 Peter, chapter 3, it says that in the day of the Lord, the heavens will, the elements will melt with fervent heat, the earth and the works in it will be burned up. There's this global aspect of the severe judgment of God upon sinful mankind. So, Zephaniah is sharing that there's a global aspect that's coming, and he preaches that to Judah. He also proclaims a local aspect that directly affects Jerusalem and the people of Judah. Notice in chapter 1, verse 4, I will stretch out my hand against Judah and against all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and I will cut off from this place the remnant of Baal, and the name of the idolatrous priests, along with the priests, those who bow down on the roofs to the host of heaven, those who bow down and swear to the Lord, yet swear by Milcom, those who have turned back from following the Lord, who do not seek the Lord or inquire of him. And verse 10, on that day, declares the Lord, a cry will be heard from the fish gate. The fish gate was located up on the northern wall of the city. So if you can picture in your mind's geography, Jerusalem, sort of like an oval in this day. On the top of the oval, or the top wall of the city, was the fish gate. And then it says, a wail from the second quarter. The second quarter, in some Bible maps, it's called the Mishnah, which is the Hebrew term for like a second or a doubling. And the Mishnah, or the second quarter, if you can look at Jerusalem, it would be to the north and to the west of the temple area, north and west. And by the way, in that area, the second quarter, there was a prophetess who lived there with her husband. Her name was Huldah. And that was the prophetess that Josiah sent his messengers to inquire of the Lord. She lived in that second quarter. And then in verse 11, wail, O inhabitants of the mortar. What in the world is that? It's not a weapon like a, an army mortar, but it's a translation of the Hebrew term. And so the ESV is giving us the translation of it. And it probably refers to the valley to the west of the temple area and to the south of the temple area. And the New Testament maps, it sometimes is called the Tyropian Valley that separated Mount Moriah from Mount Zion, just the valley area. So it's referring to wails, cries, distress from Jerusalem, from the Fish Gate up in the north, the second quarter to the north and the west, and to the mortar area to the western part. The whole city is going to come under God's judgment. Verse 11, wail, O inhabitants of the mortar, for all the traders are no more. All who weigh out silver are cut off, because that was the area of the merchants. At that time, I will search Jerusalem with lamps, and I'll punish the men who are complacent. Those who say in their hearts, the Lord will not do good or evil. Kind of, God is sort of irrelevant. He's not going to do bad. He's not going to do good. He's not going to do anything. That's kind of their view of their God. So the day of the Lord is global, it's local, and it's near. Verse 7, it's near. Zephaniah says, be silent before the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is near. That should have jerked a knot in the people of Judah. It should have set them on notice that we're in big trouble, and if we don't straighten out fast, God is going to judge us. Because he says the day of the Lord is near. Now, near how near? Well, in the Bible, near is relative. I mean, it could be very, very soon, or from God's point of view, from eternity, it could be, from our perspective, distant. Remember in the New Testament, James says, be patient, for the coming of the Lord has drawn near. And you say, wait, it's been 2,000 years. What do you mean near? From God's timetable, when a day is like 1,000 years, 1,000 years is like a day. So what's 2,000 years? A couple of days. So the day of the Lord is near, and that's a relative term, depending on either the context or from God's point of view, near to him, not necessarily near from a human vantage point. But if you think of it in its local sense, the day of the Lord is near, that would have been, from Zephaniah's point of view, could have been within the next 15 or 20 years, referring to the Babylonian captivity, when they would sweep in and be God's instrument of destruction of Jerusalem. So it's near. Verse 14, same thing. The great day of the Lord is near and hastening fast. It should have been a severe warning to the people of Judah that they needed to get their lives straightened out pronto. Next, the day of the Lord is punitive. Notice the repetition of the word punish. Verse 8. And on the day of the Lord's sacrifice, I will punish the officials and the king's sons and all who array themselves in foreign attire. On that day, I will punish everyone who leaps over the threshold and those who fill their master's house with violence and fraud. And in verse 12, at that time I will search Jerusalem with lamps and I will punish the men who are complacent. It's a punitive time when the wrath of God is poured out to punish sinners. And then Our last observation about the day of the Lord here is that it is destructive. Verse 14 through verse 16. Just listen to this description. The great day of the Lord is near, near and hastening fast. The sound of the day of the Lord is bitter. The mighty man cries aloud there. A day of wrath is that day, a day of distress and anguish, a day of ruin and devastation, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpet blast and battle cry against the fortified cities and against the lofty battlements. What is striking about this is that when Zephaniah preached this, he preached the severity of God's judgment. It seems like it had very little effect on the people of Judah. The only person that we read about in 2 Kings 22 and 2 Chronicles 34 that had a response, a positive response regarding the wrath of God was Josiah. And I asked myself, shouldn't this message have caused the entire nation of Israel to fall to its knees and to say, oh God, we know we deserve this, but we pray that you will spare us. You know, Lord, we turn from our sin, kind of like Nineveh did at the preaching of Jonah. Why didn't Judah do that? Striking to me that the severity of the coming judgment had no lasting effect on Zephaniah's audience. And, you know, he's really piling up terms here about the awful destructiveness of the wrath of God. Josiah had two sons. One was Jehoahaz, and he became the king after Josiah died in battle with Pharaoh Necho. Jehoahaz took the throne, and 2 Kings says he did evil in the sight of the Lord. He didn't follow in his dad's footsteps. Jehoahaz was put out of the way, and his brother, another son of Josiah, his brother, Eliakim, comes to the throne, whom Nebuchadnezzar renames and gives him the name Jehoiakim. 2 Kings 23 says that Jehoiakim did evil in the sight of the Lord. Two sons of Josiah. And they didn't turn out well, and they reverted back to idolatry following the evil, probably, of Jeroboam, who instituted calf worship and all of that. So, in closing, I'd like us to go to 2 Chronicles 34, and I just want to ask, I'm asking the question of myself, why didn't the people respond to the preaching of the wrath of God? How is it that only Josiah was sensitive to the wrath of God? In 2 Chronicles 34, we have the account of sort of the summation of the reign of Josiah. And verse 8 and following says that in his 18th year, so when he was 26 years old, he gave the order to have the temple refurbished, cleansed, and so forth. And, you know, he collected money to give to the builders or the carpenters and stuff. And in their refurbishing of the temple, they discovered a scroll, a scripture scroll of the law of the Torah. And it's amazing that the Torah got lost in the temple. I wonder how that happened. It's like saying the Bible got lost in church. How did that happen? Apparently it wasn't being used. Well, they discover the Torah and they read it and they say, we got to tell the king. So they take this to Josiah to read to him. And if you'll look in 2 Chronicles 34, 16, Shaphan brought the book to the king and further reported to the king all that was committed to your servants they're doing. You know, the carpenters are hard at work. 18, verse 18. Then Shaphan, the secretary, told the king, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book. Shaphan read it before the king. He's reading the Torah to Josiah, who sounds like he'd never heard it before. When the king heard the words of the law, he tore his clothes. And the king commanded Hilkiah, Ahikam the son of Shaphan, Abdon the son of Micah, Shaphan the secretary, and Asaiah the king's servant, saying, Go, inquire of the Lord for me, and for those who are left in Israel and in Judah, concerning the words of the book that has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out on us. I'm imagining that what they read to him was probably Deuteronomy, or maybe Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28, which contain the curses of God upon Israel if they would disobey the law. I'm imagining that's what they probably read, or at least part of what they read. Josiah takes it very seriously, and he says, we've got to inquire of God about this, because great is the wrath of God that is poured out on us. What a different response that he had from when Zephaniah preached to Judah. Judah did not respond like that. In fact, their succeeding king just reverts back to idolatry. And it sounds like the nation along with him. Well, one observation about Josiah that might help us. When Josiah sent these men to Huldah the prophetess, she gave a word from God back to them to tell Josiah. And in verse 26, she sent this message, But to the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus shall you say to him, Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, regarding the words that you have heard, Because your heart was tender, and you humbled yourself before God when you heard the words against this place and its inhabitants, and you've humbled yourself before me, and have torn your clothes and wept before me, I also have heard you, declares the Lord. Josiah had something that the rest of the people of Judah didn't have. And it was, according to verse 27, a tender heart. And that's exactly the kind of heart you need and I need when we read our Bibles, is to take our Bibles seriously, to believe what it says, and to act in obedience to it. A tender heart. And then I asked myself, well, how did he have a tender heart? What gives a person a tender heart to the Scriptures? And I don't know if I have all the answers, but if you just kind of think about it, what gives a person a tender heart to God's Word? Well, one thing I think is honesty. We look at ourselves honestly. And if we're honest, we say, I'm a sinner. I fail. I haven't obeyed. I've done things I shouldn't have done. And I have not done things I should have done. And I, you know, it's an honest look at ourselves. I think Josiah had an honest look at himself. And because of that, his heart was tender to the message of God. And I think, secondly, not only was he honest about himself, but I think there was a desire to please God. I mean, when he was 16, as a teenager, he started to seek God. And I think that indicated that the Spirit of God was doing some kind of a work in him to cause him to have a sensitivity to the things of God. And so when the Bible was read to him, He took it seriously. He realized that he and his nation were in big trouble because the wrath of God was being poured out. It's amazing that when you speak or I speak of the reality of hell to somebody, you know, the everlasting punishment of a holy God sending human beings to the lake of fire that burns with fire and sulfur or brimstone, it kind of rolls off their back like water off a duck. Wouldn't you think that if somebody is presented with the message of there is an eternal hell for those that rebel against God, wouldn't you think they'd sit up and take notice? But just like the people of Judah, the simple proclamation of wrath can have little effect unless the heart of the person is tender. And I think that's the work of the Holy Spirit, to bring a person to that point. Well, what we learn tonight is the day of the Lord is near and severe. And we can be so thankful that God's wrath was placed on the Lord Jesus Christ instead of us, and that we worship him for that. And we want to have the kind of a heart that Josiah had, a tender heart. Okay, we'll stop our Bible study here. I just want to mention...